Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendour of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And then from the 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We ask, Lord, that your word may be our rule. We pray that your spirit may be our teacher. And we pray that your greater glory may be our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I was attracted by Martin's invitation a moment ago to an activity book at the back. So if any who are not children and want to do that instead of listening to the sermon, you're more than welcome. I'm sure there may be some for that. But today we celebrate and thank God for 150 years of faith and ministry here on the West Hill by Christians based at Emmanuel. And if the bricks and the stones could speak, they would have a lot to say about what has gone on, what's been said, and what's been prayed for during that century and a half. So it's a real privilege for all of us to be able to gather here today and to be part of this celebration. So thank you, Martin, for the invite. We're really grateful. And thank you to all at Emmanuel now for all that you are doing at this particular moment. But we gather at a time when nationally, numbers in the Church of England are struggling, some would say declining. Some churches are being sold and as residences or places of worship for other faiths. Our culture seems to be moving further and further away from its Christian heritage. That's seen somehow in the, as I notice it, the growing frequency and acceptance of OMG and the use of Jesus' name as an expletive, as a quite normal, acceptable thing now. So in the background of all of that, what keeps a church faithful, open, and going for 150 years? How can we remain faithful to what God has clearly revealed in Scripture and maintain a compassionate service of the local community when it embraces very different values. What's going to be essential for Emmanuel's next chapter? Well, I chose Psalm 145 for today, and I've got a Bible in my hands because it's a Bible that Brenda Swan left me when she died. And ever since I have preached as a bishop, I have held this Bible. So it's a very special one for me. And I've chosen 145 because it speaks of one generation handing on the baton to the next generation. Having made that decision to go for Psalm 145, I then did what all clergy tend to do, is look in the file and say, have I ever preached on this before? Well, believe it or not, I found the notes of a sermon preached here on the 18th of June, 1989, at the 6:30 service. Well, that was something, wasn't it? And I have to say, I can't use it at all because I need to do a serious rewrite because I've moved on, my understanding's moved on. But it was interesting that we looked at Psalm 145 all those years ago here in this very space. And it's an interesting psalm. It's the last of the Psalms of David. It's the only psalm, I think, that says it's a psalm of praise of David. There are a lot of psalms of David, but a psalm of praise of David is Psalm 145. And it's the last of a number of what are called acrostic psalms, each verse starting with the next letter of the alphabet. So starting A and then going all the way through to Z. Though I have to say, Psalm 145, some manuscripts leave out the N, but there are many that include the N in as 13b in our NIV translation. And the reason the psalmist did it was a way of remembering the psalm. That was a reminder that there is a place for learning scripture. I think we used to do it a lot a long time ago, but we don't do it so much these days. And that's why the acrostic psalms were there, in order to remember those words of devotion and praise and thanksgiving. Well, this psalm springs out of a belief in the greatness of the Lord. Do we see it there in verse 3? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Most worthy of praise. I heard of the story of Louis XIV, King of France, Louis the Great, the Sun King, and he was among one of the most powerful kings in European history. He reigned for 72 years, and he presided over an extravagant court in Europe. He planned his own funeral to be just as spectacular as his own reign. And the king instructed his court chaplain, somebody called Jean-Baptiste Massillon, that upon his death he was to lie in state in a golden coffin at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And at his funeral, the entire cathedral was to be completely in the dark, dimly lit only by one single candle positioned beside the coffin. Louis the Great wanted to be held in awe by all in attendance, and the candle was to remind them of his greatness. Well, when he died, the chaplain Massillon did exactly as the king had instructed. Thousands of people gathered together in the cathedral, waited in silence as they peered at that elegant casket at the front of the cathedral, illuminated by the single flickering candle. And then the chaplain Massillon rose and he started to praise the king. But before he spoke, he reached out and snuffed out the candle that represented the late king's greatness. And then in the darkness of Notre Dame, he proclaimed to all, only God is great. Only God is great. His words rang out like thunder, an astonishing reminder to those in attendance of the proper place of the late Louis, the late king. Well, those words are a necessary reminder to those of us today who idolize celebrities, politicians, powerful persons, the uber wealthy, and all whom our society continues to great. Remember, only God is great. And that's what David, the psalmist all those years ago had discovered in all the ups and downs of his life. And there were plenty of ups and there were plenty of downs for David. But he discovered the greatness of the Lord. In fact, he says, verse 3, his greatness no one can fathom. It's too marvellous. And this greatness is seen, as he refers here in the psalm, to his mighty acts, to his awesome works, to his great deeds, his glorious splendour, his abundant goodness, his righteous character. Well, you can read it again and again, it comes again, his everlasting kingdom. And so the list goes on. No one can fathom the Lord's greatness. It's a beautiful description of the character, the nature, and the activity of God. So, if that's the case, how did David respond? What does the psalm tell us? Well, it's a psalm highly regarded by the Jewish nation. They say, whoever utters this psalm three times a day, each day, with the heart and tongue, is a happy person and shall infallibly enjoy the blessings of the world to come. Well, I'm not suggesting that you go and do it, but perhaps once a week might be good. It's a psalm for today because it addresses a world that's ridden by self-seeking and self-sufficiency. And it turns our attention away from me to the greatness of the Lord. So, Psalm 145, what does it teach us? I've got 3 points for us to try and remember today, and they're not in my original notes of 1989. The greatness of the Lord moves the believer to praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. And the psalm begins and ends with praise. I exalt you, my Lord the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Verse 21, the end. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. David has so been captured by the greatness of God that he was moved to praise and thanks. And of course, that's what the great commandment is all about. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so there's a place for adoration, for worship, and for praise that is directly attributed to him. You may say, well, it's a bit sort of un-English, but I was really intrigued by the words of C.S. Lewis, that great defender of the Christian faith all those years ago, because he said in his early life he had doubts about why it is that God demanded us to praise him. And then he said, I'd never noticed that all enjoyment overflows spontaneously into praise. The world rings with praise, lovers praising each other, readers their favourite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favourite game, praise of weather, wines, food, actors, actresses, cars, horses, colleges, countries, historical characters, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praised the most. I had not noticed that either just as people spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge others to join them in praising. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? Those who wrote the Psalms are telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all people do when they speak of what they care about. And that's what praise here in the psalm is all about. And the question for us on a day like this is there a delight in our hearts to praise the Lord our God for his greatness? I think often in our prayer, we're quick to request and slow to praise. It's one of the advantages of some of the more modern, recent songs, although I wouldn't suggest all of them are encouraging, but there's a direct approach to God. Where some of the old songs were objective and we sang them to one another as a kind of learning doctrine and teaching. But a lot of the modern songs actually speak directly between us and the Lord himself, so that we are actually praising him and not talking to one another. And so there's a real place, I think, of offering that praise to him for his greatness. And some people say, well, I'm not really good on this singing business. I normally go back and say, well, if you're on the edge of a football pitch, you will witness the English nation singing with such gusto and energy for their team. Why could there not be just something of the same enthusiasm and energy in the church as we offer our praise for the Lord our God and all his greatness? We come here on a Sunday to contribute first before we aim to receive. I know that's against our consumer culture, but we come here to give and contribute. And so one of the questions for us is, what is the visitor's impression of a visit to Emmanuel? What's the reputation that Emmanuel has over the years? What is it now? What is it going to be going on? Is it of people who love Jesus Christ and are able to say in the words of that song, you are the best and I love you, Lord? I wonder when we last said, Lord Jesus, you are amazing. Because that's what praise is all about. The greatness of the Lord moved the psalmist to praise and should do the same for us today. The second point is the greatness of the Lord will commend or be commended to the next generation. Verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another and they will tell of your mighty acts. This 150th anniversary reminds us of our history. What has gone before? But it looks ahead to that which is before. How the baton has been passed on down over the years to us now. And then ask the question, how are we handing the baton on to the next generation? Who will pick up the baton when we are no longer here? I want to make a bit of a plug here for work amongst the children and the younger generation. We're, I think, in danger of losing several generations. It's great when there are Sunday clubs, holiday clubs. And I want to say that those who teach and lead in those events have got almost the most important job, more important than the vicar almost, because they're teaching the next generation and sowing the seed of the gospel in young hearts and lives. I remember the story of a man that was told he was dying in the First World War. And he had a great friend, and he wrote a little message on a bit of paper and gave it to his friend and said, could you please pass this on to this particular person when you get home? I'm not going to make it, but you could pass it on. And so this chap took the letter and eventually at the end of the war found this person to whom the letter had been written, and he went and saw him, and the man opened the letter. And the note simply said, thank you for telling me what you did all those years ago in Sunday school. It's helped me to die. And then that Sunday school teacher was so ashamed of himself because he said, I gave up Sunday school teaching because I thought it made no difference. It makes a difference. And therefore, that whole business of bringing others to faith, and especially the younger generation, is so important. And it's not just children, but those who are younger than ourselves. Sadly, too many churches in the United Kingdom have only one generation present. There's an absence of the younger generation. And why? Well, if we look at Psalm 145, it's because we have not spoken and told of the greatness of the Lord. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So there's a place for telling and speaking and sharing that which God has graciously given to us with other people so that the next generation can follow in our footsteps. Why should we keep such great good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves when it makes all the difference to people's lives here and also where they will spend eternity? I often tell the story of what was imagined to be the case in heaven when Jesus returned, and the angels wanted to know what he got on down in England for, Palestine, sorry, get it right, for 33 years. What had he done while he was here? And who Gabriel was deputed to go and ask Jesus some questions. And he said, Master, how did you get on? And Jesus said, well, it was a pretty difficult time, really. I mean, they didn't like me very much. And then Gabriel saw the scars in his hands and said, it looks as though you suffered. And Jesus said, well, I really did suffer. They hung me up on a cross to get rid of me. And Gabriel then said, well, how many people know about that? And Jesus said, well, there's one or two who know, Peter, James, John, one or two others like that, but not many. So Gabriel scratched a wing or two and said, well, what's the plan? You know, how are other people going to get to hear and know? And Jesus said, well, I've told Peter and John and Andrew and James and all the others, I've told them to make it the business of their lives to tell other people. And Gabriel then paused again, and then he said, well, suppose they don't do what you've asked. What's plan B? What about the people who live on the West Hill in Hastings in 2024? How are they going to hear? What's your plan? And Jesus said, I haven't got another plan. I'm counting on my friends. He's counting on us who know him and who love him in order to be able to pass on the greatness of the Lord to those who do not yet know. As somebody once said, we cannot afford to ignore the urgent need of those who do not know that they do not know the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the greatness of the Lord should move us to praise, should move us to pass on that message, and then it should also give us courage to press on, because one day his greatness will be recognised by all people. This was the psalmist's hope and longing and certainty. And if we look at verse 10, it speaks there in the same way. All you've made will praise you. Your saints will extol you. They will tell the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendour of your kingdom. That little word all comes 15 times in those last verses of the psalm, expressing David's conviction that faith is not something just for a few, but for everybody. He calls all people to trust him and believe in him, obey him, and to follow him. We all know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world. He didn't love just some people. He loved the world. And then it goes on, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a wonderful whoever. I love the whoevers of the Bible, because it means the invitation is to everybody, whoever believes. And so it's wrong to say, oh, well, that person's religious and that person isn't. All of us are called to know God and to love him. That's the plan of God. And of course, when Jesus died, he didn't die just for some. He died for all. He gave his life for all humankind. That was the plan of God for the salvation of the world. And so the Apostle Paul was able to write in his letter to the Philippians that he looked forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the hope of the Christian. It was the hope of the psalmist, it's been the hope of faithful people all down through the years that keeps us going when the going is tough, because we're sure of the end game when every creature will acknowledge the greatness of the Lord. Now, those who chose not to believe will not be forced to do so and will be allowed to have their way, as verse 20 in the psalm makes clear. For when Jesus stands at the door and knocks, he waits to be invited in. And I'm sure you know the story of Holman Hunt. He was told he'd made a mistake in the painting. And he said, oh, I don't know, there's a mistake. What's the mistake? And the friend said, well, I can't see a handle on the door. And Holman Hunt said, oh, that's no mistake. The handle is on the inside. God never forces his way into any of our lives, but he waits to be invited. And there is a patience in the heart of God as he waits for a rebellious world to turn to him in faith and trust. He waits patiently, but one day it will be too late. So there's an urgency about the gospel, not to make us anxious or panicky, but confident that God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. So David's response to the greatness of the Lord was praise on the one hand, the need to share it with others on the next, and the certainty that one day his name would indeed be hallowed and honoured. So on 150th anniversary, we give thanks for all who've sung their praise here in the past, and ask that today's church at Emmanuel and those of us who come from elsewhere will follow in their footsteps, week by week, day by day, to praise his name. Using perhaps the words of this psalm, we keep an eye on the next generation, passing the gospel baton on, and we keep confident in the end game that what we're about as Christian people is never a lost cause. Jesus said, and with this I finish, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that applies to Emmanuel Hastings, and to him be all the glory. Amen.